And actually, this chapter is one of the most important prophetic passages, not only in the book of Daniel, but really in all the Old Testament and even in all of the Bible. Some say that the prophecy that Daniel receives here in Daniel chapter 9 is actually the key to understanding God's prophetic timetable. It's a vitally important chapter. And anyone who does any studies in end time events, eschatology is the study of last things. But anyone who does any study in eschatology, you have to deal with Daniel chapter 9. Actually, of course, you got to deal with a lot of Daniel. But this particular chapter is divided into two parts. The first part is Daniel's prayer. The second part is Daniel's prophecy, which would be God's answer to Daniel's prayer. But if you look with me in verse 1, you'll see that the time of this prophecy, it's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So we're under the reign of Darius, who came to power at the end of chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, the last king of Babylon, died. Remember the handwriting on the wall? The Medes, the Persians and the Medes conquered the kingdom. And you're in the first year of his reign. Most believe that the events we're about to read took place a little bit after Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6 is when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den by Darius. So we probably shortly after these events, this is the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, they are represented by the bear and the ram in chapter 8, and the shoulders of silver and so on in chapter 2. So I would just also mention tonight, as we jump in, obviously the book of Daniel does not follow a strict chronological order, but you're going to find whenever you study, well, actually, the Bible doesn't follow a strict chronological order. The Old Testament's not in chronological order. The New Testament's not in chronological order. The Gospels are not in chronological order. But it's important for us to recognize that, especially in prophetic literature, apocalyptic literature, there's not always a strict chronological order to follow. But Daniel does at least tell us when these things happen. This happened in the first year of Darius the Mede as king, so we know when it happened. All right, so two sections, this chapter, two sections, verses 1 through 19, Daniel's prayer, that's the first section, and the second section of this chapter, verses 20 to 27, and that will be Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks of God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Tonight, we're going to focus entirely on Daniel's prayer. This covers actually the major part of the chapter, so we're going to cover this ground tonight. Daniel's prayer is considered one of the great model prayers in all the Bible. It has much to do with what prayer ought to be like. So what precipitated this prayer? Well, verse 2, if you're here with me, Daniel 9, 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So This is what precipitated the prayer. We know automatically that Daniel's a man of prayer. I mean, we've seen that previously in the previous chapters. When the king made this law, you can't pray to any other god, you know, Daniel did what was always his habit. Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says that Daniel went and kneeled down on his knees, knowing that Darius had made this law, signed it into law. He went and kneeled down on his knees and faced towards Jerusalem. That's the way the Jews prayed. I believe they pray that way to this very day. They will face towards Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. That's where God was manifest, you know, in the Holy of Holies. So they'll face Jerusalem. He would kneel down, and three times a day, it was his custom to pray. And in Daniel 6, the Bible says he kneeled down and he gave thanks before his God. In verse 11, he made supplication to his God, you know, petitions, requests, and so forth. But the thing I want us to know about Daniel's prayer, what we learned over there in chapter 6, is that he stopped whatever he was doing. Whatever was going on in his life was busy just like everybody else's. He stopped everything else that he was doing and he prayed. And this means that for that particular time that he prayed, he dedicated himself to that. He dedicated himself to prayer. I believe that's important for us to consider. You know, when I was a kid, my dad was in the Navy, so he learned how to mop the Navy way. And those sailors knew how to mop, let me tell you. But he would make me mop in the barbershop or make me mop in the kitchen at the house. And he would say, that's not mopping, that's a lick and a promise. And a lick and a promise to Dad was that you just swish that mop over it and then you quit with the promise, I'm going to do better next time, you know. But no, well, Daniel didn't pray lick and a promise prayers. Daniel prayed. He got down on his knees. I'm not saying you have to kneel to pray, but this is what Daniel did. He got on his knees. He stopped everything else he was doing and he prayed. So we know he was a man of prayer. But verse 2 also tells us something else about Daniel, and I think it's worth our looking at this. Daniel was a man of the word. Because notice, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now we know what books he was reading. He was reading Jeremiah's scroll. He was reading the scroll of Jeremiah because in reading the books, he understood something. What did he understand? Whereof the word of the Lord, he calls Jeremiah's scroll the word of the Lord. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So as he's reading Jeremiah's scroll, he recognizes, remembers that God had said through Jeremiah that this time of desolation, this time of captivity, where, remember, Israel had gone off into Babylonian captivity. I mean, that's where Daniel still was. He's still in Babylon. But that time was supposed to last only 70 years, according to Jeremiah's prophecy. And if you figure out, you calculate where Daniel is, what time this is right now, we know pretty much that the Babylonian kingdom fell 539 BC. We know that this is at least 1 year later. Darius, you know, he's been a king for a whole year. So you're down to 538 BC. We know that Daniel was probably carried off into captivity around 606 or so. So it's about 68 years have passed. somewhere in that time frame, 68, maybe even 69. So Daniel's reading this and it dawns on him. It's been 70 years. God predicted through Jeremiah the prophet 70 years of captivity. He read the word. He believed the word. And that's what actually precipitated this entire prayer. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, I believe this is where he was reading. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, where this is what God said through Jeremiah the prophet. He said, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." When he says these nations, these tribes, he's talking about Israel. You're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This is what Jeremiah prophesied. Now, Jeremiah is dead now, but you know, by the time Daniel's reading this, Jeremiah had been dead for 40 years or so. But in verse 12, he says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon." That just happened. Just the year before, the king of Babylon's dead now. The Chaldeans, the Medes and the Persians have taken over. "I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation," says the Lord, "for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations." Daniel was there to witness the fulfillment of this. He saw it all. The 70 years were up. So he studied the Word of God. He read the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. This had to be very encouraging to Daniel. Because you consider Daniel had been through several Babylonian kings, right? Daniel had lived through several Babylonian kings. And now the whole empire of Babylon had fallen. Now, Babylon was cruel initially to the Jews. I mean, they butchered, they slaughtered, they crucified, they drug all these people off into Babylonian captivity. But since that time, the Babylonians actually treated the Jews pretty decently. So they were able to live among the Babylonians. They actually started many businesses there. Many Jews prospered in Babylon. In fact, they prospered so much that when the captivity was over, a lot of them didn't want to go home. They were doing very well. A lot of folks believe that the Jews, to this day, the Jews are very sharp, shrewd businessmen, shrewd in the banking industry, finance, all kinds of businesses. Many believe that they got that all the way back in Babylon, that that's where it originally came from. But keep this in mind. Now there's a new king, okay, King Darius. And even though he seemed to like Daniel, he also threw him into the furnace, the lion's den. He threw him into the lion's den. He did so reluctantly because, you know, he'd been beguiled. But nevertheless, you get a brand new king, and you know what that means? There's a whole lot of uncertainty as to what's going to happen now in the kingdom. What's going to happen to my people, the Jewish people? How are they going to be treated under the Persians? But I believe in the midst of all this uncertainty, God comforted Daniel by bringing him to these passages and directed him as well. But, you know, that makes for another interesting thought. Consider this. Isn't it interesting that when Daniel opened up the scriptures to read, you know God directed him to those passages right there in Jeremiah. You know that was God who directed him to read exactly what he needed to read. Exactly what he needed to read. God brought him right there to those passages. I believe God will do that for us too. When we sit down with the Bible and we open it, and we want the Lord to speak to us and open up His Word, you know, to us, I believe the Lord will direct us to what we need to see at the time. This is what Daniel needed to read at the time, and he was convinced at this point that the 70 years was up. But here's the thing. These Medes, the Persians and the Medes, certainly Daniel knew them, you know, he could see what was going on. He could, you know, kind of read what was happening in the kingdom. They were of no disposition to let the Jews go. The Babylonians had been of no disposition to let the Jews go. I mean, they've been 70 years now. This 70 years is about up, 70 years captivity. God said that's how long you're going to be in captivity. So what do we do when God made this promise, but you've got this empire that's standing in the way? You've got a king who doesn't seem inclined in any way to let the people of Israel go back home. Well, not only can God change a king's mind, but remember, He's the one who sets up kings and puts down kings. So, you know, King Darius only lived another year after this. He lived another year, and that's it. He was only king for a couple of years and died. And then another king, the king of Persia, Cyrus, became king. And we studied about Cyrus already, how favorable he was to the Jews and how God actually called him by name hundreds of years before he was born and said he was going to raise him up, and that through Cyrus the Jews would go home. You know, God's got this figured out. It's important for us to know, we see dilemmas, we see challenges, we see all kinds of obstacles and problems, but God's got this figured out. All we have to do is trust Him. Trust Him that He's going to work it out. He's going to fulfill His promises, even though you might not be able to put all the pieces together and figure out quite how He's going to do it. But God had spoken 70 years, and then my people are going home. So there may be times where you don't know what else you can do. You see obstacles and problems and difficulties, but you can always pray. And prayer is powerful. Prayer is a very powerful thing. We are not powerless, unless we are prayerless, but we may not have the influence of a governor or a mayor or a king. We don't have their kind of authority and we don't have their kind of influence, but we can pray to our Father and trust not only that He'll hear our prayers, but He'll keep His promises. So let's look at Daniel's prayer. Verse 3, he committed himself to pray, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. So I set my face. This is a determination. I'm going to pray. Again, this isn't half-hearted. This is a commitment to prayer. This is a dedication, a determination to pray and seek God. He says, I'm going to seek God by prayer, by supplication, petitions and requests and so forth, with fastings and sackcloth. Sackcloth was just a very coarse cloth. It's exactly what it says. It's a sack. It's a sack that they would carry things in, like grains and things like that. Very coarse cloth. And in Bible times, if somebody was in great mourning, great grief, great distress, sometimes they would take off their clothes and put on this sackcloth. And, you know, like we studied a couple of years ago, we studied the book of Job. You know, Job would throw ashes on his head. This is a sign of such great grief. But this is what he said he would do. He would fast and put on this sackcloth, and he would put ashes on his head, all symbols of remorse and grief and sorrow and repentance and so forth. You know, fasting is a crucifixion of the self. It's a denying of ourself, of our normal appetites. We deny ourselves, we deprive ourselves of food, of even normal food. It's not wrong to eat, obviously. We need it to survive. It's the way God made us. But when a person fasts, they deprive themselves of even these basic necessities because their heart is so broken and so grieved, so distressed over what's going on in their life. It could be their circumstances. It could be, like Daniel, what's going on in his nation. Could be because of whatever matter is taking place in someone's home. But the idea being this, that we need an answer to prayer more than we even need to eat. Right now, I need an answer to prayer even more than I need to eat. Eating's important, but I need a breakthrough here. I need God to hear my prayer. I need God to move. Brother Joe says that fasting puts wings on our prayers. I like that. Fasting puts... Oh, did you? I knew I heard it before. You need a breakthrough. You need a miracle. You need God to move. Fasting strengthens us inwardly while we deprive our basic necessities, you know, as far as food. It adds a solemnity to our prayers. I do like the idea that it puts wings on our prayers. Daniel wanted to hear from God even more than he wanted anything else on earth. And here's the idea of the sackcloth. You know, normally, if you would pray, let's just say you were going to pray for clothing. You would pray for some decent clothing, comfortable clothing. You would pray. There's nothing wrong with praying, by the way, or praying for things that we need. You want clothing, you need clothing. You want something comfortable, you want something decent. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But Daniel took off his comfortable clothing, and he put on something very uncomfortable, scratchy, itchy, coarse sackcloth. And of course, the ashes, a sign of grief and death. You see, the idea here is that at a time like this, my comfort, my food, appetite, my clothing, that's not what is important right now, not my comfort. My comfort is not what's important. What's important, what really matters right now, is that I get a breakthrough, that God hears my prayer and that I hear from God. This is what matters more than anything else. Oh God, hear my prayer. So he set his face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord. I prayed unto Yahweh, my God. I prayed unto Yahweh, my God. Daniel could say that. He's my God. Just like we can say, he's our God. Amen. We can pray to our God. Jesus said, you pray, Father. He calls him my God. I prayed to the Lord, my God. And notice, I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, dreadful, not the idea of dreadful here is awesome, awe-inspiring, fear-inspiring, even terror-inspiring. That's the idea. When it talks about being dreadful, going before God is a terrifying
is terrifying because of who God is. So the meaning conveyed here is a great honor, great reverence. But he made his confession, and so, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, I made my confession. And what follows is a confession. Actually, it's a confession of sin, because we think about confession, that's what we think about, right? The confession of sin. But he actually does more than confess his sin. He confesses the sins of his people. And he also confesses, because confession doesn't mean, it doesn't only mean an admission of one's guilt or an admission of one's sinfulness, an acknowledgement of one's sinfulness. It also means, well, the Greek word for confession, homologia, it means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing. We're going to say what God says. We're going to believe what God says. So he's actually going to confess that you are the great God, notice, you are the great God that keeps his covenant. You're the great God who keeps his word, who keeps his promise, and who shows mercy to those who love him and obey him. Daniel's going to remind God here of God's own promises. He's reminding him. You know, it's okay for us to remind God of his promises. We don't make demands of God, but we can remind him, Lord, you are the God who promised. See, Daniel's reminding God, you promised 70 years and your people go home. And I'm reminding you are the great God who keeps his promises. And you are the great God who shows great mercy and compassion upon those who love you and who obey you. It's okay to remind God of his promises. Instead of allowing yourself to get bummed out, discouraged, you see things going on perhaps in your life, in your family, loved ones. You've been praying for their salvation. You've been praying for them to serve the Lord. And what you see is so discouraging. But you can remind God, you know, of his promises. That, Lord, you promised me and my house would serve you, would know you, would live for you. I just remind you, Lord, I know you are faithful. I know you are faithful to do what you promised. And you can take that to every promise, to the promise of God's divine provision for our every need. Instead of us stressing out, worrying ourselves sick, losing sleep because we don't know how we're going to pay this or how we're going to work this out, we can remind God, Lord, you said you would supply all my need according to your riches and glory. I may not understand, you know, somebody gets laid off, they don't have a job. The point being, we can trust the Lord. No matter what our circumstance, our problem, our situation, we can trust the Lord. He's going to keep his promise. Daniel knew God was a God who kept his promises. Now what follows in Daniel's prayer? I said Daniel's prayer is the biggest part of this chapter. But we can actually divide his prayer into three sections. The first section covers really verses 4 to 11. And I titled that section, We Have Sinned. That's the first section of his prayer. The second section starts also in verse 11 and goes to verse 14. And that section I've titled, Your Judgments Are Just. We deserve it. And then the third section is verses 15 through 19. It's Daniel pleas. Daniel prays for mercy. It's a plea for mercy for Israel. I want us to see in this section how Daniel does not separate himself from the people's sin, but actually he includes himself when he says, we have sinned. He includes himself. He identifies with them. I mean, In this prayer, he talks about I, we, our, and not in a boastful way, but in a way of confessing sin over 40 times. I, we, our, us. So I do believe this is a kind of intercessory prayer where he stands along with them, praying, confessing sin. But it's more than that. It's a priestly prayer. You know, the priest offered sacrifice, and when they did, they confessed the sins of the people. But before they could confess the people's sins, they had to confess their own. They would confess their own sins, and they would offer sacrifice to God and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. This is what Daniel's doing right here. It's an intercessory prayer. It's a priestly prayer. And notice verse 5. This is how he begins. We have sinned. We have sinned. He doesn't say, Lord, your people have sinned. He doesn't say, Lord, they all backslide and they're a bunch of heathen. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord, we have sinned. Oh God, we have sinned. And we have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We have sinned. We are all guilty. That's what he says. We're all guilty. The literal translation, Young's literal translation here translates it, we have sinned and done perversely and done wickedly and rebelled to turn aside from thy commands and from thy judgments. By confessing the sins of his people here, including himself, he really is. This is a priestly prayer as he confesses the sins of the entire nation. We have disobeyed you. Listen, look at verse 6. We have not listened. Verse 5, we've sinned. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We have not listened. Those were your prophets. Those were your servants who spoke the word of God to us. And we would not listen to them. We've read some of Jeremiah's prophecy. We read tonight that section over in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah repeatedly warned Israel of their sins, repeatedly told them they were going to go into captivity, repeatedly called them to repentance. And so you know what they did? They hated Jeremiah. That's what they hated him. They absolutely hated him. I don't know that any true prophet of God has ever been popular. I don't think. They always had people who loved them, don't get me wrong, but as far as popularity, the false prophets always were the popular ones. The ones who promised peace and prosperity. They were the ones people like. I mean, they say what they want to hear. But the ones who say, you better repent or God's going to kill you. Or God's going to destroy the nation and drag you all into captivity. I was reading this passage, and as I read it, I was thinking, you know, how applicable is that today? You have not listened. You have not listened. Of course, that's not what Daniel said. He said, we have not listened. But you think about how much grief we would be spared. We could have spared ourselves had only we listened. Or if only others would listen. I read something that A.W. Tozer said many, many years ago. He said, the wicked, he was talking about the prophets, but he said, the wicked have always had the money, the talent, the popularity, and the numbers. While the righteous were few and poor and unknown. So we have sinned. Verse 6, we have not listened. And verse 7, actually 7 and 8, he says, O God, you are righteous. O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongeth to thee. But unto us, confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To us belong confusion of face. Some versions translate it shame. Unto us belong shame of face. But I want you to think about this. Daniel is saying, unto us, unto all of our nation, all of our people, look at who all he includes here. Our kings, our princes, our fathers, all the people of the land, we're all confused because we've rejected your word. That's today's headlines. I mean, people are so confused, they don't know whether they're boys or girls. Young people are so confused. You talk about a confused generation, and you know why they're confused? Because they've rejected God's word.
Amen.
Because they've refused to listen. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the word of God. The more we reject God's word, the further we get from it, the more confused people become. You look at these young people today, you have to feel sorry for them. They have no compass. They have no anchor. They're adrift in the sea of life, and this is a very rough sea. And they've got no sail, no direction. I've never seen a more confused generation. Unto us belongs confusion of face. Why are we so confused? Because we've rejected your word. That's what he says, verse 7. Because of their trespasses, they've trespassed against you. We're so confused. We think good is evil. We think evil is good. We applaud what we should be grieving over. Philippians, in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about those whose glory is in their shame. That is, that they are proud of what they should be ashamed of. And that's where we are right here today. You see them, they're gay and proud. Well, they should be ashamed. But no, but they're gay and proud of their defiance of God. And the further we get from God, the more confused they become. Who would have thought? Who would have ever thought when you were growing up and you were in school that you could decide at any moment that, well, I've decided I'm a girl. Well, what about science and biology? Does that have anything to do with it? Of course not. What about God, that he actually made you a man, or he made you a male or a female? Does that got anything to... No. I can be whatever I want to be. But you know, that's a delusion. It's confusion. Even the doctors, men of science, that just goes to show you that what the pressure can do from the woke crowd. Men can be women, women can be men, boys can be girls. You can be any number of Now they claim there's more than two genders. Really? Who would have thunk it? 76 genders? I heard of 76 trombones.
And it was only 2009 when homosexual marriage was legalized. And at the time they were saying, well, how is my gay marriage going to hurt you? And somebody pointed that out today. Now, if you speak out against it, you're going to get arrested.
It's quite possible. It's quite possible. We're in verse 9. Daniel is simply here in this verse reminding the Lord of his mercy and forgiveness. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. He knows that the Lord is not going to totally reject the people of Israel, even though they have sinned, even though they've rebelled, even though they've been in captivity, even though they're still in rebellion. He also, you know, has acknowledged that this sin extends to each and every one of them, because that's verse 8 and verse 7, you know, it extends to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, he said in verse 7, so... The point being in verse 9, we don't deserve your forgiveness. Again, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Clearly, he's saying, we don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve it. Verse 10. We've been unfaithful. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. We've been unfaithful. You gave us your word. You gave us your commandments. You gave us your laws. We have not obeyed them. Isn't it something they were so proud that they were the recipients of the law, and yet they didn't obey it? And verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. The whole nation has departed into sin. We have not obeyed. And this is what begins the second part of Daniel's prayer. Remember, I said there was three parts. The second part is, we deserve this. This is why we are cursed. Beginning in verse 11. All Israel has transgressed thy law. Excuse me. Even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. This is why we're cursed. Because we haven't obeyed your word. Because we haven't obeyed your law. This is why we are cursed. We've sinned. The curse has come upon us. And it's our fault. It's important that we see Daniel's not blaming God. He's acknowledging that, God, you are just and righteous. We're the ones who have transgressed the law of God, and God said in the law that if you transgress, you'll be cursed. One version translates it, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Another version translates it this way. We've sinned, we've all rebelled, and that's why the curse has been let loose upon us. It's strong language. The Bible in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, that's the chapter of blessings and cursings. If you serve God, if you obey God, he'll bless, he'll prosper.
your fields will grow green and your olive trees will produce and your flocks will multiply and you'll have plenty of bread, plenty of food. You serve me, I will bless you. You'll live in your own land in safety and security. You won't be overrun by your enemies. You'll live in your own house. That's the blessings. But God also gave him warnings. He said, but if you disobey and rebel, then all these curses will come upon you. And the curses, well, even included that you would be overrun by your enemies and dragged off into captivity. So Daniel is confessing the sins of the people and acknowledging that they were under a divine curse and also acknowledging that it's our own fault. It's not God's fault because he told us, if you disobey and rebel, you're going to be under the curse. So God's faithful either way. He's faithful to bless and he's faithful to judge. Obey and be blessed, disobey, be judged. Now, I don't believe today that any of us are under the law of Moses or under the curses of the law of Moses. But I also believe that there are principles here that we can certainly apply to our lives. And that is, you can't expect to walk in disobedience and be blessed by the Lord.
Right.
You can't. He's under no obligation to bless a rebel. So if we want the Lord's favor, we want to walk in obedience. And we want to walk in obedience. If you're born again, you want to serve the Lord. You want to honor him. You feel terrible when you do wrong. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. That's a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing, that conviction of the Holy Spirit. God had told them repeatedly what would happen. And so Daniel is confessing the sins of the people and saying it's our own fault. Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words. God just did what he promised he would do. He's confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven have not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. Well, they were a unique people. They had unique privileges, unique blessings, unique promises, and unique responsibilities. To whom much is given, much is required. Much is required. So Daniel's saying, God, you've only done what you promised to do. You're faithful. You did what you said. We disobeyed. You judged us. And you're right in doing so. He's not blaming God. You know, Israel might have been blaming God. You know, that you let all these terrible things happen to us. But Daniel's saying they happened because you promised they would if we disobeyed. So God's just being faithful to his word. Either way, being faithful to his word. All the things that came upon them, the pillage, the destruction, the judgments, we deserved it all. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. All this has happened to us. Just like Moses said, you can go right back to Deuteronomy 28. All this has happened. All this evil has come upon us. And look at this, verse 13. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Even when all of these terrible things happened, all these terrible things have happened to us, we still have not repented. There was still not wholesale repentance across Israel. We have not returned to the Lord our God in true humility, in true brokenness, in true repentance. Well, God also gave them another promise. Not only did he promise blessings, Deuteronomy 28, he promised cursings if they disobeyed, Deuteronomy 28. But there's
a little section in Deuteronomy 30 where God promised what he would do if when they were in captivity, they would repent. And I'm going to take just a second and I'm going to read a little bit, just a few verses from Deuteronomy 30. If you want to turn there, you can, or if you want to just listen. I'm just going to read a few verses. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. Actually, verses 1 through 10 cover the whole passage, but I'm going to read just probably the first 4 or 5 verses. And it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven thee, when I've scattered you across the earth, and you find yourself destitute, landless, homeless, remember the blessings and the cursings. And when you remember and shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, you and your children with all of your heart and all of your soul, not a lick and a promise, but complete repentance, change, turn, remorse, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the utmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And you can read the rest all the way to verse 10, but Daniel probably read this too. And he's calling upon God, Lord, remember your promise. Remember what you said. We call upon you. You would bring us home. You'd bring us back from this captivity. So Daniel's confessing the sins of the people. Verse 13. Daniel 9:13. Y'all still hanging with me?
Yes.
All right. Daniel, you know, he just identifies himself with these people as though he was personally responsible for all that happened. But that's not only what an intercessor does in this sense, but it's what a priest would do in sacrificing or praying for God's forgiveness for the people. Verse 14, therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. This is why we're in this predicament. Verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. It's a powerful confession. We're here because we deserve to be here. We're here because our God is faithful to do what he promised to do. Lord, you are righteous. We are not. You are faithful. We are not. We have failed you. You have not failed us. You are faithful to do what you promised. And that's right why they are where they are. All right. The last part of his prayer, verses 15 to 19, is a prayer for mercy. It's a plea for mercy. And notice there's a change in the very next verse because it's all led up to this. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. You delivered us from captivity once before. You brought us out with a mighty hand, a powerful hand, with signs and wonders and miracles and judgments upon Egypt. And you got thee renown. You were known everywhere for the God of all power and might. As at this day we have sinned and we've done wickedly, O Lord, here's his prayer for mercy, and I want you to notice this. According to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Notice what Daniel calls Jerusalem. It's God's city. Let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is uniquely God's, like no city on earth. It holds a unique place in the heart of God. Thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He's asking for mercies, obviously. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is destitute for the Lord's sake. Not for our sake, not because we deserve it, but for your sake, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, for your reputation's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. It's the city called by his name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Lord, we don't have anything to tell you that we deserve your deliverance. We don't deserve it. We can't hold up our righteousnesses and say, Lord, have mercy because we're good people. No, but have mercy because you are merciful. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So this is his prayer for mercy. In their desolation, he prays for mercy and restoration, for God to remove the chastisements, remove the punishments, to look upon his holy city, his holy place, his holy people with favor and mercies again and allow them to return home. Not because they deserve it, but because God is merciful. And you know, when he says, Lord, do this, act, do this quickly, the idea is, look, the 70 years have passed. Lord, don't forget. You're faithful to do what you promised. So next week, we'll see God's answer. Yes, ma'am.
Do you remember there was a gentleman, it was the prayer and breakfast in Congress, and he got up and he made a powerful prayer. He was weeping and he was saying that we have turned away from you.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a very, very strong and powerful prayer. And he wept.
Yeah.
I think it was Obama's last year, if I'm not correct, as president, at the prayer and breakfast in Congress.
I do remember that. Yeah.
Did Obama abolish the prayer breakfast?
I do not know. I don't know.
I thought he was still having a National Day of Prayer this year. They didn't mention God.
Yeah, but I thought Obama had poo-pooed all of that. He stopped.
I don't know. I could not speak about that authoritatively. So God heard his prayer. Next week, we'll see God's answer. Father, we pray tonight that, Lord, not only did we see Daniel's powerful prayer, but Lord, that you would convict us and help us to be men and women of prayer as well. Men who will stand in the gap for our people, for your people. That we would stand in the gap, Lord, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to remember that no matter what's going on around us in our lives, our circumstances, that, Lord, you are right here. You're right here with us. You know all these things, that, Lord, you reign and rule and triumph over all. Help us, Lord, to trust you in greater measure, to stand on your word, to stand boldly on your word, confidently, even as Daniel does here. This we pray, that our lives might honor you and be fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Don't forget, young people.